Well, please turn to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. We're going to be looking at verses 17 through 24 this morning. That's 17 to 24. Please follow along with me as we read God's Word together. Beginning in verse 17, the Lord says this to us. And from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know, from the first day that I set foot in Asia, how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, bound in spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, in order that I may finish my course and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you as your people this morning. Lord, we come with the purpose of bringing you worship, bringing you praise, bringing you, the songs of our heart as we delight in you. Father, because you are worthy of all our worship. You are worthy of all our praise. I pray that your Spirit would be working in us that way, Lord, that we would come ready to give. But Lord, we also come when we worship ready to receive, because, Lord, when your Word is proclaimed, Lord, the power of your Spirit is combined with it, then it causes change in us. It causes our hearts to be moved. It causes our minds to have our thoughts realigned. It helps us to have our aspirations, our desires to be refocused above and not below. So Lord, I pray that as you speak to us through your word, Lord, that you would cause it to be effective in us. Lord, where your Spirit dwells, may your Spirit illumine us. May it show us what we need to hear. Lord, we're all in different places, but yet your word, you speak to us right exactly where we each individually need to hear. So I pray that your grace would come this morning in that way, that your people would be edified, they'd be built up, Lord, that we would become more like Christ. I also pray, Lord, for the power of your Spirit to come with your word, and Lord, for those where the Spirit does not dwell, oh Lord, that it might come for the very first time. Might take up residence in the heart and mind of the one that you're going to save. Lord, it's all by the word of the gospel of your grace. So, Lord, I pray your grace would come and that you would make life where there is death, that you would give salvation where there was none before. May you do this, Father. We believe in you and in the power of the Holy Spirit. We don't believe in us. We don't believe in our methods. We don't believe in the power of our words, but we believe in you and the power of your words. So Lord, may you come and do what only you can do. I pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, if you can remember the last time that we were in the book of Acts, what we saw was the Apostle Paul going to many different places and interacting with many different bodies of believers. And the reason for that is because the Apostle Paul was on a mission, wasn't he? Paul had a mission. He was gathering an offering from all these different churches that he was traveling to. in order to take this offering in the end to Jerusalem and the believers who were suffering from famine and the poor believers there. Now, as we also saw, this mission that Paul was on came into jeopardy, right? Because there was actually a plot discovered against the Apostle Paul as he was doing this. So probably a plot to kill Paul as he boarded a ship headed toward Syria and Jerusalem. But knowing the Apostle Paul, he did not let this stop him. He actually just decided to go back a different way. Now, this different way would get him to Jerusalem and get him to his ultimate goal, but it would take him a lot longer to get there this way, as he had to go the long way around and visit and stop at many more different places than he would have otherwise. So this put Paul in a time crunch because he was trying to get to Jerusalem by Pentecost. Now, because he was in a time crunch, when they came past Ephesus, the church that he had recently left and spent 3 years there, he had to make a hard decision. And his decision was he would not be able to go into Ephesus and visit them one last time. Now, again, as you'll see in this passage, Paul knows this is the last time he's going to see them. But he has to make the hard decision, say, no, I'm not going to go. Why? I don't have time. I'm not going to make it to Jerusalem on time. However, the ship did stop in Miletus, which was only about 30 miles south of Ephesus. And he did make the decision, since he desperately did. He wanted to communicate with his church one last time. He calls the elders from Ephesus to come to where he is in Miletus so that he can give them one last set of instructions, right? One last spurring on in the faith to love and good works after he knew he would be gone from them for good. And as we turn to our passage this morning, that's exactly what we have. We have Paul's final farewell speech to the elders at Ephesus, his last instruction to them. Now, in the second part of this farewell speech to the elders at Ephesus, we won't see this till next week, but he's going to give them instructions for what they're going to do, what they should do, what any elder should aspire to do, right? But that's next week. First, this week, what we see is before Paul does that, he actually calls them to remember his own example. All right, before he gives them instructions, he wants them to remember the example of his own service before them, to set before them an example to follow after he is gone. Now, as Paul does this, he does something very important for us. Paul actually lets us in on, as he talks about his example and what he did and why he did it, he actually lets us in on a big part of his philosophy of ministry. And what I mean is Paul lets us understand what his view of ministry is and what his approach to ministry is. This is important because as we see Paul's approach to ministry, it ought to be a part of our approach to ministry as well. Again, we all have ministry. Whether we realize, if you're a believer, you have a ministry. You've been given a ministry by the Lord. You don't have to be an apostle. You don't have to be the called apostle to the Gentiles to have a ministry. You have one. And we ought to have the proper approach to that ministry, the proper philosophy, the proper view. So to help us understand that a little bit more this morning, what I want to do as we go through our passage is I want to look at three aspects to Paul's approach to ministry that he reveals to us here. Three aspects to the approach of Paul's ministry. What are they? Well, the very first one is this, is that Paul's ultimate commitment and service to the body of believers at Ephesus was ultimately to the Lord. Paul's commitment and service to the body at Ephesus was ultimately to the Lord. Look at verses 17 through 19 with me. Now again, as I stated at the very beginning of this, as we look at the very beginning of this passage, what Paul's going to do is he's going to call attention to his own example of his service and ministry among them, isn't he? He's saying, now remember me and how I did it and what I did when I was with you. Now just this fact alone, brothers and sisters, think about this, that this is astounding that Paul is able to call people to remember his example in the way he does. What this means is Paul was perfectly confident in his own example of ministry before these elders to call them to follow it, right? This means there was no credibility gap between what Paul taught and what Paul lived out. Paul had an example, right, that he could call others to and say, do what I do as I follow Christ. Now, this ought to cause us to pause for just a moment And consider our own example, shouldn't it? Because this is what each and every one of us should be striving for in our own ministry. Again, we've all been given a ministry by the Lord. And so the question we have to ask ourselves is, am I serving and living out my ministry before the Lord in a way that I could call others to do what I do? Can I say to my coworkers, can I say to my family, can I say to my church family, right? Follow my example. Do what I do, right? Say what I say. Now, I'm not saying we ought to have a perfect example. Nobody does. But just simply, do we live out our ministry and serve in such a way that we could confidently call others to say, look to what I do and follow me as I follow Christ? And if the answer is no, I think you have to ask the question, why is that? What are you doing in your ministry and service that you wouldn't want others to do? What are you doing that you think wouldn't benefit others? And then why are you doing it if it wouldn't benefit others? This is an honest question we all have to ask ourselves, because we all need to strive to have an example to say, follow me as I follow Christ. Just like Paul did, right? Paul was an extraordinary Christian. Well, guess what? If you're a believer, you have the same spirit that made him an extraordinary Christian that makes you a Christian, and hopefully an extraordinary Christian. So you got to go, what's my example? Am I able to call others to follow me? And if I can't, that's a red flag. That means something's wrong and something needs to change. Because we all ought to strive to have that example, like Paul, to say, hey, do what I do as I follow Christ. So he has this ability to say, follow my example. Now, what is it about his example that he wants them to follow? What is it he wants them to remember about him? Well, first he wants to remember his consistency in ministry, right? As he begins there, he says, you know yourselves from the first day that I set in foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time. So what's the implication of this? Paul's saying from the very first day I set foot in Asia, Asia Minor, where Ephesus was, like the first day I got there till the last day I left you, right? I was with you and serving you, right? There were no gaps in service. I was with you the whole time, and you know it, and you saw it. And so what this implies is there was no inconsistency in Paul's service to the body and to the believers at Ephesus. He was always there consistently serving them. That means there wasn't any times where Paul would go take a break for himself. That means there weren't those times where he was picking up Jesus and then he put him back down. Then he'd pick up Jesus and put him back down, right? Because he's got to go tend to himself. No, Paul said, I was there the whole time. I was there serving you, serving the Lord from day one. And it went all the way to the end, and you know it. Look at my example. So that means there wasn't any of those times. Well, have you seen Paul lately? I haven't seen him around in a while. I wonder where Paul's gone. There was none of that. They knew where Paul was. He was right there consistently serving them. Look to my example. He says, I was with you from day one the whole time. Then the second thing he calls them to look for in his own example is his humility. His humility. He says, right, how I was serving you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility. Even though Paul would actually call for people to look to his own example, he could do so without people knowing, people would know it wasn't about him that he was making this about, was it? Paul served with such meekness and such humility. No, he always considered himself, what, the least of the apostles. He always considered himself the chief of sinners. And so as he lived and served out among the brethren, they knew, even when he said, hey, look to me, they knew that Paul's not making this about himself. He's actually calling us to do the right thing and call his example, because it was never about Paul. It was always about Christ. And so Paul served consistently, and he served with all humility. The next thing I want you to see is that he served, he says, with many tears and trials, he says, that came upon me. You know, when you serve in the ministry, you do serve with many tears. There's often many times for grief. You grieve and you weep for the lost, for one thing. As Paul himself said, that he had great sorrow and unceasing grief over the fact of his lost kinsman. You know, he even said he would, if possible, right, take on their judgment in their place if he could. Paul had much grief and tears in ministry in that way. Paul also had much grief and tears as far as over struggling believers, right? Those who were struggling in their faith. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4, he says, I write this to you with many tears. And why was he writing with many tears? Because they were struggling in many areas of their faith. Well, when we truly love one another, we grieve when another believer is struggling in their faith, right? When they're not living out their faith as they should, we grieve over those things. And Paul grieved with many tears. Lastly, you also grieve with others as they go through trials, right? Why? Because you know those trials cause pain in their life. And when you love someone else, when they have pain, you have pain. You mourn with those who mourn and you weep with those who weep. And so Paul had many tears. But then he also reminds them that he also had trials himself. Right? He says, with many tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews. Right? Well, I just mentioned one plot that he just had on the way, but you know, he had to divert his whole trip and his schedule because of it. Well, while he was in Ephesus, there were constantly plots upon him that he worked through. So what's the implication of all this? Is that even though Paul had served in circumstances that brought much grief to him, and even though Paul served in circumstances that he had to endure many trials himself, right, he still served them no matter what. Paul was always there serving them, even through the good times and the bad times. Paul was serving the body of Christ at Ephesus. Paul was no fair weather servant. Paul served when it was hard, when there were many tears, when there were many trials, right? In the good times and the bad times. It wasn't like this young man who wrote a letter to, you know, the love of his life. He said, my dear, I would climb the highest mountain. I'd swim the widest stream and I'd cross the burning desert. I'd die at the stake for you. P.S. I'll see you Saturday if it doesn't rain. You know, too often we're like that. I'm going to be there for you if it doesn't rain, right? I'm going to be there for you unless it gets too hard. Ministry, again, which we all have, is hard. And it calls for us to serve with many tears sometimes, and it calls us to serve through trials sometimes, but I'm going to tell you what, if we're going to be a faithful servant, we're going to serve right through those things. We're not going to be a fair-weather servant. That's the way Paul was. Even when it's hard. Now, how was Paul able to live out this example of service that he was? How did he do it? Well, I think one of the keys, if not the key, is he reveals to us in the beginning of verse 19. And then he reveals that as he served the body at Ephesus, who was he really serving? He was really serving the Lord. Do you understand that? See, did Paul serve people? Well, of course he did. That's the church is made up of people. But as he served them, who was he really serving? He was serving the Lord. As he served each person in the body, both individually and collectively, guess who his eye was upon as he did it? It was upon the Lord. See, he had given himself to the Lord first, and that's how he was able to actually serve the body as he did, because it was all done as an act of worship and as an act of service to the Lord. And I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, if we want to have a ministry that we can actually call others to follow our example, we're going to have to serve with the same attitude, and that's with to the Lord, right, and not to man. If we end up serving, if we're serving man and not the Lord, we haven't given ourselves to the Lord in this. And you know, this is what we're tempted to do. We're tempted to actually serve each other about what's good for each other rather than serving the Lord and let Him determine it, and then we just give ourselves to people. If we don't, our ministry is going to be off. Either one, our ministry is going to be half-hearted, right? Half-hearted at best, maybe even cold-hearted, right? But because we can't love others unless we love the Lord. And when we try to serve others without loving Him, it's just not going to be right. It's going to be half-hearted. Or we can fall into the other pit and we can make man the ultimate goal and the ultimate end of everything we do without an eye to the Lord. And when we do that, our ministry's all going to be about this earth, right? Our ministry's all going to be about the present, about the well-being of people here on earth. When we give ourselves to the Lord, your ministry all of a sudden is going to have an eternal flavor. Very much so, right? Are you going to serve people here on earth? Yes, but it's going to be done with an eye to the Lord. He must be the one that you're serving ultimately. He must be the one that you're giving yourself to. So as we think about, go all the way back to this idea of, can I honestly call others to follow my example? Like, you know, am I confident that I could call others and say, do what I do, right? Follow the Lord as I follow the Lord. Minister as I minister. If we can't, if we can't do that, if we have to say, no, I can't do that, then I think the very next question we have to ask is, am I really serving the Lord? Is He the one I'm actually serving? Right? Is He the one I've actually given myself to? Because listen, it always goes back to this. It always goes back to our relationship with the Lord. It always goes back to, am I really serving Him? Everything else flows out of that. If I'm really serving Him, then I will have service to the body. If I'm not having service to the body, that's a symptom that I'm not serving the Lord. It always goes back to that, brothers and sisters. I want you to hear me. You know, all these things, we're always tempted to look at the symptoms and try to treat the symptom, right? Well, once we identify the symptom, then we have to go back to the source. And the source is always, am I serving the Lord? Is He the one I've given myself to? Is my relationship with Him as it should be? See, as you see Paul, that was his approach to ministry. He didn't serve man ultimately. He served him, but he served the Lord as he served man. You got to give yourself to the Lord first. And then that frees you up to freely give yourself to others as you're called to. So that was Paul's first aspect of Paul's ministry, is it was to the Lord ultimately and not to man. Second aspect that I want you to see is Paul was committed totally to the whole Word of God, especially the gospel. Paul was committed to the whole Word of God, especially the gospel. Look at verses 20 and 21. Now, as we were just thinking about the fact that Paul was calling them to look to his example, right? Look to my example. Well, one thing Paul really wanted them to remember about his example was that he never has stopped preaching and teaching the Word of God when he was among them in verse 20. Remember how I did not shrink back from declaring to you anything that was profitable. If there was one thing Paul saw as his obligation of service to the people at Ephesus and to the people everywhere in the church everywhere he went, it was to teach the Word of God. That was what he saw as his obligation, and that was his service to them. I will teach the Word of God, and that is what he did. And notice his commitment to it. He says, I did not shrink back, right, from giving you anything that was profitable. Shrink back means to withhold or to draw back. Well, what this means is Paul says, I didn't withhold anything from you that I thought would benefit you. This would mean anything that was what? Anything that was also confrontational. Anything that actually may cause a bad backlash against Paul as he taught it. He's like, I didn't hold back any of it, right? Because I wanted to give you that which was profitable. He even says over in verse 27, we'll see next week, he said, I did not shrink back from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Right? That term, whole purpose of God, is also translated as the whole counsel of God in many other translations. And what that means is Paul did not shrink back from preaching and teaching the entire Word of God. There were no parts of it, right, that he gave into to the fear of man. He was never too afraid to preach and teach what he thought they might need. Why? Because it wasn't about Paul. It was about the Lord. And so he was able to give them the whole Word, what they needed. He was committed to the whole Word of God. Notice what else? He was also committed to teaching it everywhere, both publicly and privately. He says, He says, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, teaching you publicly and from house to house. So not only did Paul teach it in the synagogue, and not only did he go from the synagogue and teach it publicly, right, in the lecture hall that he rented from Tyrannus for 2 years, but as he did that, he would also go from house to house teaching the individual families the Word of God, probably the very things he declared publicly he would take in and help them apply it to their own individual lives and to the lives of their family, right? Paul was in their houses all the time, right? Teaching and preaching the Word of God as he went. So he taught it publicly. Now, the last thing that we see here that Paul was committed is he was committed specifically to the gospel. As he says in verse 21, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's main focus as he preached and as he taught the Word of God was on the gospel. It would make sense, wouldn't it, since a man is so committed to the Word of God that he would have his main focus in the main message of the Word of God, which is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're preaching and teaching it rightly, it's always going to lead you to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see here, as he preaches and teaches the gospel, it actually has two main parts that Paul emphasizes. The first one is there is repentance, right? Again, as he says in verse 20, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God. The Scriptures are full of the command by the Lord to repent. That is to turn from yourself, to turn from your own sins, to turn from living for yourself and turn toward God, right? It's full of the command to repent. But you notice it doesn't stop there. That's not enough. Repentance is not enough. It actually calls then, right, for faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, repentance is not what we depend on when we turn away from our sins and away from ourselves to save us. What? No, we actually turn to and depend on the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross and in His resurrection for our salvation. It's repentance from sin toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the gospel that Paul preached and that he focused on and that he taught the body of believers, right, the whole time he was there. From day one till the last day, he focused on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you see a man who was totally committed to the whole Word of God, especially the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why was Paul so committed to the Word of God? Why didn't he just give himself to serving? This was serving, brothers and sisters. He was giving the people what they needed the most, because he knew what they needed was the Word of God. This is the means God has given His people. Do you understand that? The Word and prayer are your weapons. The Word and prayer are your tools of ministry, no matter what your ministry is. This is what's needed for the unbeliever to be saved. And this is what's needed for the believer to be built up in Christ. It is the Word of God. The Word of God is what they needed, and that's why Paul, this is what he consistently gave them. Brothers and sisters, as you think about that, is this what you believe? Is this what you actually trust in? Do you trust that what people need is the Word of God? Not do you believe it's all true, right? Not do you believe that, yeah, they need the Word, but no. This is what people need. This is the means of grace God's given you to minister to others, is the Word of God. Do you believe that? If you do, two things will be taking place in your life. First, you will be giving yourself to the study and the learning of God's Word. And I don't mean just reading it every once in a while. You're going to give yourself to studying and knowing God's Word. Why? Well, if this is what people need, it's what you need, right? Let me tell you what. If you think the Word of God is what's profitable for you, you're going to spend time in it. We have no problem loving ourselves. And we're going to give ourselves to whatever we think we need. Guarantee it. You want to know what you think profits you? Look at your time and what you spend it on. That's what you truly believe profits you. And if you truly believe that the Word of God is what you need, you'll be in it and you'll be studying it and you'll be learning it for yourself and also for others. If that's what they need, if I'm going to serve them, I've got to know the Word. So you're going to be in it and you're going to be learning it and you're going to be studying it. The second thing that's going to be happening in your life is more and more as you seek to minister to others, you're going to be consistently giving them the Word. You're going to be consistently teaching them and giving them the Word because that's what they need. You believe it and that's what you give them. It starts with the lost in your life. Who are those lost people in your life that you're desperate to see to come to the Lord and be saved? You know, I immediately go to children, right? If you've got children, you know you have a heart for your children and you want them to be saved. What are you doing with your children to see that that happens? If you believe that what they need is the gospel, period, that's what you'll be doing. You'll be giving them the gospel, giving them the gospel, giving them the gospel, and you'll be praying for God to make that bear fruit. And you won't be scheming at the same time. Like, well, if I could only get my child right in this group, if I could only get my child to go on this trip, if I could only get my child to be interested in this thing, then maybe they'll hear the gospel in the right way and they'll believe and they'll be saved. No, the gospel alone is the power of God unto salvation. And if you believe it, that's what you'll be doing. You'll be washing them in the gospel and praying God to bear fruit because you can't do it. And it's not by your methods. It's not by your schemes. It's only by the gospel. If you believe it, you'll be giving the lost the gospel. Same thing when we go out and we witness to total strangers. Do they need the gospel or do they need your method? Do they need your friendship? Absolutely not. They need the gospel. You go give it to them and you pray God to cause it to bear fruit to His glory. Right? This is what you'll do. Same thing with believers. Believers have problems. We have issues. I've got issues. What do I need? I need the Word. I need to be built up in the Word. I need to have it showered upon me. I need to have it taught to me by myself and by other believers. And so do you. And so what do you do when you've got a brother or a sister who you love that has a problem? Where does your mind go? What do they need? Do you start thinking about other things that they need, or do they need the Word? They need the Word. Now, yes, they're cold. They need a blanket. Give them a blanket, but give them the Word. They need the Word too, more than that, right? That's what you'll see is even when you address physical needs, as we're called to, you give them the Word at the same time because you know that's what their soul needs, and that's what's most important. If you really believe, like Paul, that the Word's what they need, then that's what you'll be doing. From day one till day end, whenever that is, give them the Word. And don't hold anything back. Give them that stuff that's going to offend them, right? Like they're sinners, right? Like there's no good in them. They're wicked. They're evil. Don't hold it back. They need it. They need the gospel of grace. Give them the Word. That's what we'll do, brothers and sisters, if we truly believe that. It'll just happen more and more. That's what they need is the Word. Paul was committed to it. There's a reason he was. He knew that's what the only thing that would profit him. So he was committed to the Word. Let's get to the last one. Paul's commitment to service was greater than his concern for self. Paul's commitment to service was greater than his concern for self. If you look at verses 22 to 24, you'll see what I'm talking about. Paul begins to now turn the conversation by sharing this current burden that is on his heart in ministry. And what he tells them is that he is bound in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. In other words, Paul's under compulsion to go to Jerusalem and he cannot get out from under this compulsion. Like, he's bound in the Spirit. I got to go. And he says, I've got to go even though the Holy Spirit keeps telling me every step of the way there's going to be bonds and affliction awaiting me when I get to Jerusalem. Do you see that? He says, I'm bound to go, even though I know there's trouble coming. But I got to go. Now, he explains, he says the reason that I'm going to go, even though there's trouble awaiting me. I don't know exactly what the trouble is. I just know there's bonds and afflictions. That's what the Holy Spirit keeps telling me. But I'm going to go anyway. Why? Because I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself. In other words, Paul says, if I got to go to Jerusalem and it's going to cost me my life, I don't care. Because my life is not what's dear to me, right? My life is not what's of my concern at all. If that's what happens, whatever happens to me because my life is not what's most precious to me. Now, you got to ask, how did Paul have that kind of mindset? I mean, my goodness, what is it that we consider most dear? It is typically our life. If we're going to hold on to anything, it's going to be our life. So how in the world could Paul say, no, my life's not what's dear to me? How could Paul treat it so lightly? Well, as we see here, Paul loved something greater than his own life, didn't he? And that was the Lord. And as he said, the Lord had done something. The Lord had given Paul a work to do. The Lord had given Paul a ministry to carry out. And so Paul he held the finishing of that course and that ministry which he had received from the Lord as greater than his own life. Again, why? Because the Lord is who he loved more than his own life. So whatever the Lord work the Lord gave him to do, that's what was most important to him. Because Paul loved the Lord and he had given him a work to do, my life is not of any concern to me is to be held dear by me. I'll give it up, right? Because what's important is I do what the Lord tells me to do. Paul also knew that he wasn't meant to stay in this world forever. Paul knew that he was actually passing through this world. And the whole purpose for him passing through this world was actually to do the work that the Lord had given him to do. And so because of that, he didn't hold his life as dear. He held the ministry that the Lord had given him to do as most dear. Brothers and sisters, that ought to be the same mindset we have. I'll go all the way back to the beginning. Just like the Apostle Paul, the Lord has given you a work to do. If you're a believer here, I don't care, you know, if you're 5 years old and you're a believer or you're 100 years old and a believer, right? Children often have, that are believers, often have a tendency to think, well, my ministry's not started yet. And the older we get, the more we have the tendency to think, my ministry's over. Nope. As long as you got life and breath, the Lord's given you ministry to do. And since He has given you ministry to do, that ought to be the thing that is of most concern to you, not your own life. It's so that you would be willing to give it up for the sake of doing the work of Christ. That's what's most important. That's how you can also have a greater commitment to the service of the Lord than a concern for your own self, right? Because the Lord's most dear, the work He's given you is what's most important. This is the heart and the attitude that we all ought to have as believers, is that what the Lord has given me to do, because He's most precious, this is most precious, and this is what I must do. And brothers and sisters, I believe if we'll have that heart, and we'll live out our life and our ministry that way, then we're going to hear the words that every believer should long to hear. And I believe the words that I'm sure the Apostle Paul heard at the end of his life, which is what? Well done, thy good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. Brothers and sisters, this is the words we ought to long to hear. And if we do, we're not going to consider our life as dear. We're going to consider the work He's given us as most precious. Let us live this out by faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You have, if we're a believer, You've given us a work to do. Lord, that work is to proclaim the gospel and to make disciples, first and foremost. Lord, may this be what consumes us. May this be what captures our minds. And Lord, may this be what we love so much that if even if we have to give our life up to complete this ministry and this work, then we do it. Because, Lord, we don't consider our life as something, a matter so dear to us to hold on to. No, we consider You first and foremost. But Lord, this has to be a work of You. This is not of the natural man. The natural man seeks to hold on to his life with everything in him. But Lord, I pray your Spirit would come and free us of that. Free us to where we can just freely come after you with our whole heart. Because Lord, you are our Lord and Master. And we love you more than anything. May you do this for the glory of your name. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.